Brother Brown had mentioned that on our table back there, there is a sign-up sheet. If you would like to sign up to receive our email mission report, we send our mission report out through email. Please sign up on that list. And also, it is our desire to develop ministries to help encourage our brothers and sisters to get involved in caring for children that are in need. And one of the ministries that's on my heart that we just pray the Lord to give us grace as we continue to develop and our ministry continues to grow is, as I was sharing with Brother Brown, a letter-writing ministry. I heard a young man talk. His name was Stephen Yusimba. And he talked about what it was like to grow up in an orphanage in Kenya. And in Kenya, he said that his mother was beheaded when he was like, I think, 4 or 5 years old. And he lay beside her body until they came and got him, took him to an orphanage with over 300 children. He said the care workers at the orphanage didn't even call them by their name. They just called them orphan. And they just grouped them all together. He said we would have church workers that would come in and work in our orphanage, he said, for 1 or 2 weeks. He said, but one thing we knew about them, he said, that after the time of 1 or 2 weeks, they would leave and go back home, and we'd be alone again. And someone the Lord really used in his life was a lady from England that would write him a letter over and over and over again. And she would write things, and she'd put things in that letter and say, I love you. And he said, I'd get those letters and I'd read those words, I love you. And he'd say, how could someone that never met me love me? But the Lord really used that lady as being instrumental in his life. And being in orphanages in Ukraine, we saw the value that children placed on letters. They would have letters from America and from their families that they had contact with in America and have them all stuck over their walls and things like that. And it was families that meant something to them that they were still in contact with. And so a ministry that I would like to see is us going overseas, interviewing these children, taking pictures of the children, and then bringing those children back to the United States, their profiles, information about them, and then sharing those with brothers and sisters so that they could start to write letters and correspond with them and witness to them from afar. And that would mean a lot to a child. And so things like that we're looking at, and we'll just try to keep you updated about the ministry. So if you're interested in that, feel free to sign up for that. We do covet your prayers. We do run to Michelle and I have gone through a lot of struggles as the Lord has called us through this to this ministry and made a lot of changes in our life through adoption and opening our homes to children, adopting our children. They're our children. They're my sons and my daughter. And but it's not always easy. And brother, your sermon was just very needed. Both of your sermons that went along with that, because we do struggle. And it's amazing that the struggles that we have gone through and my wife have gone through. And now that we sponsor a foster adoption support group and we're able to sit down with other families that are going through struggles in their home and minister to them because we've been there. We've seen those struggles and we've gone through the things that you, especially when you adopt teenagers. Our two oldest children are teenagers when we brought them home. If you all that have parented teenagers know how difficult teenagers can be. And then if you combine a lot of hurt in the past into their history, it can be very difficult, very discouraging, very hard and challenging. And the Lord brought us through those things and is still bringing us through those things, but also that the comfort wherewith he had comforted us with, we are now able to comfort others. And so it's been a journey, and it is a blessing to be a part of the Lord's service in wherever he calls us. The title of our sermon this morning is A Servant's Heart. A Servant's Heart. If you would turn me to Genesis chapter 24. It is my desire as we go through this sermon, one, that you'll be able to stay awake. And it's hard to preach after a meal. Number one is I couldn't eat as much as I wanted to because I have to stand up here and preach, and if you're too stuffed, it, you know, wears on you. So a lot of good food back there. I want to thank you all for those that prepared everything throughout the conference. You know, it's just when you walk up there and you have all these different selections of desserts, it's just really challenging on the soul of which one to you know, to choose from. So it's you all really outdid yourselves, and just the hospitality that we've felt being here. We want to thank you for that. And the love and the fellowship has been great, and we thank you for that. It's been a true blessing to us, and I pray that we are a blessing to you as well. But, you know, in our society, when we talk about being a servant and having a master, it's not in our normal vocabulary. You know, it's how many of you all men that have a job came home and said, my master today at work was just really rough on me. You know, we don't use those terms anymore. And sometimes because of that, we don't truly appreciate the relationship that we can that we're going to deal with through this. But my desire is that you in your heart would say and boldly proclaim, I am the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be proud of it. Love it. Say that is who you are. Let's read in Genesis chapter 24. We're going to read quite a few verses here, and we're looking at a part that is preserved for us to see a relationship between Abraham and his servant. So then Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son, the daughter of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son hither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. In here we see a glimpse of the relationship that Abraham has with this servant. Now, in my mind, when I start thinking about servants and masters, you know what the first image that comes into my mind is a guy sitting in a chair, you know, with a drink, and there the servant is with a big fan fanning him, you know. And when his drink's empty, he's like, give me another drink. And then he runs out and he gets him another drink. That's what in my concept, that's what I kind of think like. And when we look at this picture, we find that there is a relationship of trust that is strong between the servant of Abraham and the servant's master. It was an old custom that when it says he put his hand under his thigh, that's how they would swear by, you know, kind of like we say pinky swear. I think it was a little bit better than that, but that's what they did. They would put their hand under, and they would enter into a covenant together, and that was the bond that he was saying, put your hand under here agree with me. This is the task that I am giving you. And it wasn't a small task. So we want to ask this question. How is it that these masters could trust these servants? If you remember the story about Joseph, I'll briefly just remind you of that, about when Joseph was sold into Egypt, he was sold into Potiphar's house. And he became the head overall of Potiphar's house. The Bible records so much so that Potiphar, the only thing he knew about was the food he was eating, what he was going to eat that day. He put everything in Joseph's charge. You know, that would be pretty amazing to have someone in charge of all your affairs. The only thing you had to worry about was what you were going to eat that day. You probably got to pick out your menu. All right, Joseph, this is what I want to eat today. You take care of all the business. You take care of everything else. But in order to have that, you have to have a trust. A trust. The way you can trust someone like that. Psalms 119, verse 38, I'll read this one for you. It says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." Devoted to thy fear. So the first thing we want to look at is that a servant's heart is desiring his master's good. He desires his master's good. You know, in our text, let's read verse 12. It says, "A servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed from all, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city of the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." In his prayer is concerned about the business of his master. You know how I know of my sinful flesh, how easy it would be to get caught up in the things that I want, what's best for me. Imagine here, I've never had 10 camels. He's got 10 camels he's walking around with. That's a lot of camels. And you could get so caught up with, look at me now. Look how great I am. I've got all my master's gold and stuff, and I've got these 10 camels. And I come walking into town. I'm sure a lot of people notice, here comes a guy with 10 camels. And we can start getting so caught up about what we want, what are good, and what looks good for us. But a good servant, he desires his master's good. I used to work at a cabinet factory. And at the cabinet factory, they would give us a new pair of gloves. Now, these gloves are supposed to last us for a week. And then the company would supply you a new pair every week. Well, they didn't keep track of that. And I worked with a guy that every day he'd come in and he'd get a new pair of gloves. And every day he'd throw his other pair, his old gloves away. They weren't worn out. There was nothing wrong with them. He just wanted a new pair. I asked him, I said, "Why do you keep getting new gloves?" And he said, "I sweated in those yesterday. I don't want to wear gloves I had got sweat in." But we understand, where was his heart at? He was more worried about himself and what he wanted than what was best for the company. That's what happens. It happens in our religious services, in our worship. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, it was happening during the children of Israel's time. And the Lord deals with it. Verse 6 of Malachi, it says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" What was happening was, you have individuals that were still conducting themselves in the religious ceremonies of honoring God. Outwardly, they looked like they were honoring God, but their heart was not in it. If you've ever raised cattle, picture yourself now. You're going out to your flock, and you're going out there, and when you're raising cattle, one of the ways in which you build up a herd is you keep the best for your breeding stock. That's what you do. You keep the best for your breeding stock. And so when you come out and you say, these two are the best ones, I don't want to take them to sacrifice because which one do I? Oh, that lame one over there. That sick one. I don't want that one. I'll take that and offer that up to the Lord. I'm going to keep the best for myself and take that to what I don't want and offer it to the Lord. You can see a person going through the same emotion or the same motions, but their heart is not in it because their heart is seeking their own good. That's what their heart's concerned about. And it happens all the time in church services and in churches. And how it happens is why? Well, I mean, I quit going to that church. Why? Well, I just wasn't getting anything out of it. What do you mean you weren't getting? I didn't get what I wanted out of it. Well, what about, were you serving the Lord there, your master? Did your master send you and add you to that assembly? Or were you more concerned with what I was getting out of it? It happens so easy to us. We get so caught up in ourselves that our prayers don't even become praying as our Lord taught us to pray. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come in heaven and in earth. But when we start our prayer life, sometimes the things we're, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, is what we pray. And our hearts are not seeking our master's good. I know myself that it's so easy to get caught up like this. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at an example of a good servant that our Lord taught about. When it comes to serving the Lord, let's take this and make it very practical. Because our Lord deals with very practical things. He's going to deal with, in this chapter, food and clothes. That's pretty practical. You know, we have the blessing of being in the United States. We get to worry about a lot of other things. We didn't have to worry about food today. It was all taken care of. Clothing, we don't really have to worry about clothing. My wife has to worry about keeping shoes on my boys. They'll tear shoes up faster than anything. But we really don't have to worry about those things. We've been very blessed. But the same principle applies as we start to worry and get consumed about things of this world. And our Lord's dealing with this. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 12, He said unto them and the disciples, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what ye shall eat, neither the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? It comes back to a place of how we live our life in regards to watching and understanding that God is taking care of us. He is providing those things that we have need of. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, whether ye be of doubtful mind, and neither be ye of a doubtful mind, worrying, careful, consumed about the things of this world. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In essence, what he is saying is, you don't have to worry about your food. God's going to take care of that. Seek his kingdom. Seek your master's good. Let that consume you. You don't have to let the things of this world consume you. Don't worry about the clothes. He's going to clothe you. Seek His kingdom first. Put Him first. He's going to take care of all those things. That's a wonderful place to be as a servant of the Lord. That means that we don't have to get consumed with the things of the world. We can just put them in the hands of our Master. Our Master's going to take care of those things. And our Master says, focus on My kingdom. Focus on My good. That's what you should be dwelling on. Verse 36 of the same chapter, he says, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when He will return from the wedding. And when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Servants. In my mind, I can picture this. You are the servant standing there, waiting for the time that your Master is going to return. There you are, waiting, and what do servants do when they're waiting for their Master? They've got everything prepared. They're preparing the things that so the house is in order. But what if the servant and Master starts to linger and doesn't come back? You know, when we get in this state and we're looking at this illustration that our Lord has given us, it's so easy for me to picture myself standing there and waiting and saying, when is He going to get here? I'm tired. I've been up all day working, getting this place all ready. The table's all set. You know what? He's very capable of opening the door Himself. I'm going to bed. I'm not staying up any longer. I. But the good servant that loves his Master, he is the one that realizes, and he's this love relationship that is there. And his heart is devoted to Him. He wants to be there when his Master comes up, that he's going to whoosh, open those doors and say, come on in, Master. Come on in and sit down. We've got everything waiting for you. The lights are on. We have been waiting for you. We've got your favorite chair. Come on, have a seat. And I read next in that verse, he said, verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. That's the Master we serve. That's the God that we serve. Do you remember the illustration that our Lord gave to His disciples as He washed their feet? That's the Lord that we have, that He said, you call Me Master and Lord, and I am. And He washed their feet. Now, I can't imagine that, you know, of course, this is not the motivation in which we're doing this, that we are a good servant. His motivation is His Master's good. But the goodness of our Master is that He is so kind, loving to us, that He would sit down and say, sit down, sit down. You've been up all day waiting for Me. Go ahead, take a load off. Let Me get you something to drink. That's an amazing thought. We as our servants, as we see our Master and we see the beauty of our Master, we see His heart. When we see that, it fills us with a longing to be His servant. To be His. That I want to devote my life to my Master, because there is no one more loving, more wise than my Master. And I want to see His kingdom increase. You look down at verse 41. Peter asked Him a question. It says, then Peter said unto Him, Lord, speakest Thou this parable unto us or even to all? Now we're getting an insight to the disciple Peter, the pastor of the first church at Jerusalem, asking the Lord, Lord, are you telling this about everybody? Is this for us? And our Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Blessed is that servant. There's a responsibility placed upon this servant. He says that for them, that servant, to give their meat in due season. Now, something I want you to notice as we go through this, the context in which he is talking about is in relationship to other people. Their meat in due season. Who's he talking about? Peter, lovest thou me, the Lord charged him three times. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It has to do with those and make him over the household or give their portion of meat. This is the deliverance to the people. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. I don't understand that. I don't understand what that really means. Because we're talking about the Lord of glory. His kingdom. There is no end to it. And he says he's going to make them ruler over all that he hath. But we see this perfect illustration of the servant of Abraham. In that he says that there, he says, you know, that this is the servant that was in charge of all that Abraham had. Make him ruler over all that he hath. I want to point out something about what Abraham was putting in the charge of his servant. It was not just to go out and just find a wife. Of course, that in itself is a huge responsibility. I don't think any of my older children would want me to go out and find their wife or husband for them. I hope they would like to seek my advice, what would make a good husband or wife. This is the promise in which God had given Abraham that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. Now, in order for that to carry on, Isaac needs a wife. And what essentially is that in that lineage of the promise that is given to him that in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed? It is the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have the salvation of the world being placed in the hands of a servant to go out and find his master's son a wife. His entire promise that he had lived his life up to, that he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, everything, all his faith that was wrapped up, he puts in the hands of his servant to see that it is fulfilled. This is not a small matter. But brethren, I submit to you that what God has placed in the hands of His church is not a small matter at all. For what has He given us? Is it not the commission of the gospel that has been handed to us as His servants? It is the means with which God has ordained that His children would come to know Him. And it is the only way in which they will. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear, as Romans teaches, except there be a preacher? These things that have been given to us, this is God. Picture in your mind God saying and putting that covenant between you and Him and saying, swear to me. Swear to me that you will go out and you will preach the gospel. And you will find those, my children, that need to hear the gospel and preach it to them. Because we are His servants. And God, our Master, is so gracious to use us, to bestow something upon us, to enter into a covenant relationship and give us something. It is not simply, oh, this is what we should do. This is a trust. What we talked about was a trusting relationship. What did Abraham have to do? He had to trust his servant and give him the awesome, awesome privileges of his goods and the means. What has God given us? The awesome privilege of the glory of the truth
He's given it to us.
He says, go. Go. We are His servants. And He is our Master. Let our hearts not be lifted up with what's best for me. But let our hearts be seeking our Master's good. His kingdom. Further in that same text it says, But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. Notice the connection between the people that he is dealing with. That servant began to beat the men servants and the maidens. It's directly related to the people that you relate to, whether it be in your church or your communities around you, to mistreat them, to use them, abuse them. This has happened through pulpits, as you know, as pastors have fed upon the people and used them and extorted them, and it happens all the time. They begin to abuse people. He says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That's where his portion belongs, with the unbelievers. Brethren, it is my desire, as we look into these verses, and they are so, the Lord has touched my heart to try to mold and shape me into realizing the awesome relationship of being the servant of God. He's put so much in our trust. It's not simply a responsibility, as it is a responsibility, but let us look at it as really, it is the trust of our Master. The privilege of serving our Master. I don't want my heart to be filled up and consumed with what I want. What's best for me. But let our hearts be filled up with our Master's good. Because when our heart is consumed with our Master's good, that's when you can truly trust that person. And He's going to make them ruler over all that He hath. Let's keep the door open and keep on watching, so that when our Master returns, our house is in order, the table set, our lamps are trimmed, and we are ready. Because we want His good. His. The Lord's given me everything I need. I don't have to be concerned with myself anymore. He's taken care of everything I need. I can easily now be concerned with His good. He has redeemed me, bought me off the slave block of sin, set me free to serve Him. I don't have to worry about myself anymore. My Father knows every need that I have, and He cares about them. I don't have to be concerned with them anymore. I can trust Him for all those things and let my heart and my mind and my actions be focused on His good. The furtherance of His kingdom. Raising my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can be focused on that. I can be focused on loving my wife as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it, for the furtherance of His kingdom, for His glory and for His honor. I can be focused on going out in this community and letting my light shine. How do you let your light, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father? That when you go out and they see, why did you stop and help me change my tire? Why did you do this for me? And why did you do that? Because I want you to see how good my God is. And the love that He has filled my heart up with, it's just so full, it's just going to run out to everybody and flow out to everybody around me. And they see that and they say, there's something different about that person. What's so different about that person? Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells within him, because greater is in us than he that is in the world. and be focused on letting others see Christ and see Him glorified and Him uplifted. I just want to be a servant. And what a blessing to be a servant of the Most High God. What a privilege. Brother Brown, I'll turn the service over to you.